Now, we usually do a mission moment at this time. Ben's out of town, and so we are going to kind of just move right along because we had our prayer time and that kind of extended things. So, again, if you're visiting with us, welcome. Just to let you know a little bit about Emmaus Church, one of the things we like to do is on Sunday mornings we go through books of the Bible. We kind of dive in, and so we teach from the scriptures, and we're going through a series through the Gospel of John, and John was one of the apostles. He writes one of the stories of Jesus' life and ministry, and so we are just getting into chapter 6. So we were in chapter 5 of John last week, and I'll give you a little review, and then we're going to jump right into it. So in chapter 5, Jesus has this moment where he heals a man. After he heals that man, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they have an issue with Jesus, okay? The issue is Jesus heals him on the Sabbath, okay? That was a no-no. So they were not happy with Jesus performing this healing on the Sabbath. And so Jesus' response to them is like, listen, my Father is always at work, and I do the work of my Father. And when he started using those words, my Father, to them, that like put him on this personal place with the Father, like he's saying he's equal with the Father. And the scripture says, at that point, they decided to try to find a way to kill him, all right? This is the religious leaders. So I just want to say this. If your religion ever leads you to a place where the best answer to, you know, somebody coming against your religion is to kill them, let's just say you're probably not in a good place, okay? And so these guys, they weren't. And Jesus calls them out. He goes like, listen, you don't know my Father. His word's not in your heart. You've never heard him. You've never seen him. And these are the religious leaders of that time, the ones who are supposed to be representing God on earth. They're the ones who are supposed to be leading people toward God. And they find themselves at odds with God in the flesh, the Messiah who's standing before them. Okay, so that's chapter 5. Now, chapter 6. We're going to jump right in. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15, and that's what we're going to cover today. So, John 6, verse 1. It should come on the screen. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we couldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He says, "Hey, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" Verse 10, "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God and distributed them among the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told the disciples, "Now gather up the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with the scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we've been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. All right, let's pray. God, as we read a story that's probably in some ways familiar to all of us, even if we're not normal churchgoers, we've heard about this feeding of 5,000. God, take a familiar story and speak to our hearts. What is it that you want to teach us? What is it you were doing in that moment? And what do you want to do in our hearts now? And so we just ask by your Spirit that you would do that. Give us ears to listen. And God, just work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's a huge crowd following Jesus. We're told it's around the Passover celebration. At the time of Passover, it was one of those festivals that people would make a pilgrimage there to come. Everyone was required to come for those festivals. So there's thousands upon thousands of people, and there's a huge crowd that starts to follow Jesus because they're hearing about the miracles. All right, verse 2, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. So they're following Jesus because of the miracles that they've seen or what they've heard about, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? So they know that there's something special about Jesus, but they don't apparently realize that he's the Messiah, or they don't, at least they don't believe that. We don't have any indication that that's why they're following him. But I mean, when you think about it, I mean, who wouldn't want to follow Jesus? This guy is, I mean, we talked about last week, he's turned water into wine. He's healing the sick. I mean, you know, it's just amazing things are happening around Jesus. And not to mention the fact that he confronts the religious leaders who seem to always lord it over the people, look down at them. And so Jesus is like, you know, he's like a man of the people, right? I mean, he's like everything you would want in a leader. And so they're like, there's something about this guy. And so there's a huge crowd that's beginning to follow him. So he sees the crowd. Jesus sees the crowd. He turns to Philip, one of the disciples, and he goes, hey, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Look at verse 6. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. All right, so Jesus, this is kind of a setup, right? There's this huge crowd. Hey, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And I mean, Philip's response, I mean, he's honest, but he apparently doesn't pass the test, okay? And you know, so he's a lot like many of us, or most of us, I would say, because the question that Jesus asked, I mean, there's thousands of people. Where are we going to buy bread for them? Okay, it's not like there's a Publix down on the corner, you know? I don't know if the fishes and loaves food truck was rolling, you know, at that time, but there's nowhere, even if you had the money, to get that much food for these people, all right? So this is, what we're going to see is a miracle that's, you know, beyond anything we've seen to this point. Okay, because they've seen Jesus heal the sick, which is pretty amazing, right? But that kind of thing has happened before. They've read about it in the scriptures. Those things have happened. And he turned water into wine. But remember, he did it like halfway through the reception. And people already had a lot to drink. So who knows where, you know, you can explain that away with maybe some trickery or something. But, you know, so he did these things now. But all of a sudden, now there's 5,000 men, which means there's plenty of other people, because the fish and bread they get from a young boy. So there's somewhere in the neighborhood of probably 10 to 15,000 people, and they got nothing, okay? All they have is a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Now just think about that, 15,000. That's basically Veterans Memorial Coliseum downtown, full, all right? Hey, where can we feed these people? Where can we get bread for them? And Philip's like, man, there's nowhere to buy enough food for this crowd. Look at verse 7. He replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. All right? So even if we all worked, there's just not enough, and there's no place to get it. All right, so the question here is, what was Jesus doing? Why was he testing Philip? What was the test? What was the test for Philip? What are we supposed to learn from that? See, Philip and the disciples, they saw the miracles. They saw the people healed. Now, they were up close. They did see him turn the water into wine. They knew all of that was real. So the test is, really, Philip, bless you, goodness. The test is, Philip, who do you believe that I am? Like, who do you really think that I am? So, am I just a healer? Am I a prophet like Elijah? I mean, who do you really think I am? Because when it comes to feeding 10 to 15,000 people with next to nothing, only God could do something like that. And remember, in chapter 5, the reason they wanted to kill Jesus was because he claimed to be equal with the Father. So he's healed. He said that the healings, his miracles, were testimonies of who he was. He's taught about it. He said that he is the one who was to come. And so now he's testing Philip, like, do you really believe it? Philip doesn't pass the test. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother decides to jump in, and let's see how his faith lines up. Is it any stronger? Look at verse 8. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that in this huge crowd? All right, so they both failed the test. So Jesus is testing them, like, who do you think I am? What kind of power do you believe that I have? And they both fail the test. Now, what does Jesus do when his closest followers, those who claim to love him and know him, what does he do when they fail the test, when they let him down? Does he rebuke them for their lack of faith? Does he give up and go, hey, I think we need to pick 12 more because these guys just aren't getting it, right? Does he start over? We need someone with stronger faith. Well, look what Jesus does, verse 10. Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. Okay, the men alone were 5,000. So when we say the feeding of the 5,000, it's really not the feeding of the 5,000. We're 5,000 men, okay? It's really, like I said, the feeding of the 10 or maybe 15. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them among the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they want. So it's not like, hey, they're all just taking little pieces. I mean, there's 10,000 people. I mean, they're passing this around. They're eating as much. This is like Golden Corral on steroids. Like, whatever you want. I don't know if they had the chocolate fountain. Apparently not. But, I mean, you could just take as much as you wanted, right? So they eat as much as they want. And verse 12, after everyone was full, okay, Jesus told the disciples, now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled how many baskets? 12 baskets with scraps left by the people, okay? So Jesus tests Philip. Do you believe? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I could do something even as great as this? Philip fails the test. He doesn't have the faith that he should have, but Jesus doesn't give up on him. And I love that. And I hope that encourages you this morning, because rather than give up on them, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to show you, right? You know, even Andrew's like, all we got is these fish. What's that going to do? Well, let me show you what it's going to do. He prays, and they start breaking up, and all of a sudden, people just start eating, and he starts multiplying. And rather than rebuke them, rather than send them off, rather than start over, Jesus goes, all right, so now I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this moment. So if you guys would, there's some baskets over there. Pick up all the leftovers, right? Do you think there's any significance in the number 12? Like, why is there 12 baskets of leftovers? One for each guy. One for each guy to be reminded not only of their unbelief, like that he could do this, but he could do it abundantly, and now they're carrying around the leftovers, right? Where do we get enough food to feed this many people? And Jesus is going, guys, wake up, right? I mean, just imagine how foolish they must have felt in that moment. Probably foolish, but then also a sense of awe, like, what the heck just happened? Like, Andrew's like, I saw that there was just a couple of minnows, a couple of loaves of bread. Like, how did this just happen? And I just want to say, we've said this many times, and we'll say it again as we go through the gospel, but be encouraged by the disciples. Be encouraged that they're a bunch of knuckleheads just like you and me. They lack faith. They fail Jesus over and over. And he doesn't give up on them. It should be comforting. It should encourage us that Jesus doesn't, not only does he not rebuke them, he lovingly reminds them. He's like, all right, so just carry that basket around for a little while. Let that be a reminder. Let's go on to the next place. We're not told that, but maybe they carried it for a little while. But I think it shows us the heart of God. See, the apostles struggled just like you struggle, just like I struggle when it comes to faith. They didn't believe at times. There's things that they thought were too big for Jesus. They didn't realize that he was who he said he was and that he could do it. But Jesus loves them. He has patience. He walks with them. And I want us to hear that today. So I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you came in here with. I know there's people going through a lot. And no matter what it is, there's nothing that's too big for Jesus. And if you're like me, the tendency is at times when I'm lacking faith, you know, I try to take control of the situation. Like, it's kind of like, okay, I might throw a prayer up there. I know God can do this, but I better take control. I better do what I can on my own. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to believe that no matter what's before us, like he says, any mountain that's before us, he can move out of the way. So the feeding of the 5,000, do you know that's the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels? You know that? So it's the only one that's in every one. It's almost as if God's like, I want you guys to understand this. I don't want you to miss this. You pick one of the Gospels, read it. You know, I want you to understand this. Not only can I meet any need and every need, but even when you fail the test, because that's what it was, because it was a test. Even when you fail the test, I love you. I'll walk with you through it. I'll remind you of who I am. And it's like with these guys, all right, let's keep going. And I think that's awesome. And that's beautiful. It's like you see the heart of God in that. And you think, okay, so they each got a basket and they carried that basket. What a way to learn the lesson, right? So surely these guys learned the lesson, which is just awesome of Jesus to help them learn the lesson. And so that next time, they wouldn't fail him, right? Next time they would get it. Well, if you read Matthew 15, in Matthew 14, he records the same miracle, feeding the 5,000. Well, you get to Matthew 15, and we get to see how well they do on the second test. So Matthew 15, verses 32 to 33. This is after. Now, he just tells the story of the 5,000, Matthew does. Now, verse 32, Jesus called the disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people, huge crowd around them. They've been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they might faint along the way. Look at the disciples. This is their moment, right? This is their opportunity. The disciples replied, where would we get enough food here in the wilderness to feed such a crowd? Now listen, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. You can read it. Chapter 14, it happened. I don't know how many days later, maybe a month later. I mean, it's almost to the point of like going, come on, seriously. This must be an error in the scripture. Like, there's no way, right? Right after that, all of a sudden, there's another crowd, and Jesus goes, we need to feed them. And they go, well, where are we going to get food? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about me. But I like to think I do a little bit better than that. You know what I mean? Like, when Jesus teaches me something, and the same exact thing happens, like, I mean, maybe I do a little bit better. I might still fail the test, but I mean, they carried baskets around. How could they not get it? It's crazy. And so Jesus goes, all right, what do we got? And, you know, if you read the rest of the story, they got a few small fish, and this time they got 7 loaves. And he goes, all right, give them to me. He prays. Same old, they feed the people. This time they pick up 7 baskets full. All right, so God is gracious enough that even when he teaches you something so specific, something that, you know, he walks you through and you think, oh man, how I'll never forget this moment, and next time I will trust God through it. And when that next time comes and you blow it, he still graciously walks through him. Doesn't cast him out. He doesn't even really rebuke him at this point. Okay? But he does it again. 2 times, right? You're good. I mean, 3 would be a strikeout. No one's going to do 3, right? We're going to get it after 2. Well, let's look at the next chapter, Matthew 16. Okay, so later, this isn't long after, later, same guys. They crossed over to the other side of the lake. The disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any what? Bread. Okay? They forgot to bring any bread. Watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they forget to bring bread. They're apparently talking about that. Jesus uses the opportunity to warn them about the teachings of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He goes, watch out, because it's like yeast. And when you put a little yeast in, any of you who bake, you know, all you gotta do is put a little bit in and it goes through everything. And so they knew that. And what he's saying is just a little bit of that pride, a little bit of that false teaching, that's all it takes to ruin the whole thing. And that's what happened. Like the Pharisees, they've ruined it all. It's become more about what you do than about who you know. And so now they're missing it. And when God shows up, they miss him. They actually stand in opposition to him. And so he's warning these guys, be careful. This teaching, it can lead you astray. It can lead many astray. Be careful. It's like yeast, okay? And so you'd think they'd get that, right? Look at verse 7. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Now, listen, he fed 5,000, well, really 15, if you count everyone who's there. Then he feeds 4,000 more plus, all right? And now it's just 12 of them in a boat with Jesus. Like, this guy, he's the walking bakery, the walking brewery. He's fed people. He's turned water into wine. I mean, dude, you'd like to think you'd have enough faith to go, hey, Jesus, like, I'd like a smoothie right now. Can you whip that up for me? Like, I mean, at this point, like, he could do anything, right? And they're going, like, you didn't bring the bread? You were supposed to bring it? You're an idiot. Why didn't you bring the bread? They're fighting over the fact that they didn't bring any bread. What did they do with the 12 baskets? I mean, how do they? I mean, you think, at this point, you think Jesus is going, because he's Jesus, they're in a boat? Like, I think if I was Jesus, I'd go, hey, guys, I'm gonna see you later. I'd just walk on the water, leave them, maybe whip up a storm, throw them over, and then start over again. Get new guys. What does Jesus do? Verse 8, Jesus knew what they were saying, okay, because they're fighting amongst themselves. And finally, he goes, you have so little faith. Like, that's like the meanest word Jesus gets, you know, which is really encouraging. Like, I think I'd have some stronger words than that. But he goes, you have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you even understand? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with the 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Didn't you get it? Or the 4,000 I fed with the 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? He's like, it's like Jesus is going, are you seriously talking about bread right now? Like, are you really doing this? Look at verse 11. Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about the bread? So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Like, quit worrying about these physical things. I'm trying to teach you something important. Because these people have just missed the heart of God. And in Jesus being loving and forgiving, we see the heart of God. And I want to say this to you this morning. You're not alone in your struggles. God understands. The whole story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 is, I think there, number one, Jesus had compassion on the people. So he wanted to take care of them. So he wanted to feed them. That's one thing we see, God's heart. But the second part is God's love and grace toward those who are walking with him. Those who should understand but don't get it. Like, I mean, come on, man. Once, okay, you carry the 12 baskets. Second time, does it again. Third time, and he still doesn't cast them away. That should encourage us. And he's trying to teach them truth in the middle. Like, not only does he not go, you guys are just idiots, and you should get this and walk away from them, even in the midst of their dense, you know, ability to grasp who Jesus is, even in the midst of their unbelief, he's teaching them, you know, about the yeast of the Pharisees. And he's going, okay, you guys are weak in faith. You don't really get it, but I'm going to keep walking with you, and I'm going to keep extending grace to you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to teach you. Why? Because I'm going to use you. Let's just look at that picture, okay? And I think that's what that's God's message to every one of us in this room. Have you blown it? Yes. Will you blow it again? Yes. Am I in that group? Yes, that's all of us. And God knew, he knew that we all needed to understand this. We would read this one day, and this would speak to us of God's love and his grace. And so two real simple takeaways this morning. And this Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. We always try to kind of lead up to a moment of sharing communion together on the first Sunday. We always have communion available, but on the first Sunday we kind of, that's kind of the focal point of the message. So in just a little bit, we're gonna do that. We're gonna share a moment of communion for those of us who know Jesus and follow him. And but leading up to that, I just want you to get two simple takeaways this morning. Okay, real simple. One, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and he can do anything. All right, he can feed 5,000, which is really 15. He can feed 4. He can do anything. So there's nothing outside of the scope of his power. Whatever's going on in your life, no matter how big or how small, he can do it. He can deliver you through it, okay? He can, there's no miracle too great for God. The second is that God's love and grace is there for you when you fail the test. It was there for Philip. It's there for all 12 of them. And he's going to do whatever it takes to bring us to that place of growth, right? He walks with them through their disbelief, and he helps them grow. Now, I want to say this. That does not mean as you fail the test or don't exercise belief, it doesn't mean that you're not going to go through difficult times. I'll be the first one to say, sometimes our stupidity costs us something, right? Sometimes when I know what God says I should do, and I choose the flesh over the spirit, and I do what I shouldn't do, God loves me. God will forgive me. God will walk with me through that. But that does not mean that there might not be severe earthly consequences. Do you get that? You get that? Like, so there can be life-changing earthly consequences. And some of you in this room probably have experienced that. You know, like you've made a bad decision and you're on the other side of that. Maybe it had to do with, I don't know, I mean, relationship. You knew what you should have done. You thought the grass was greener on the other side and you followed that. Whatever it might be, there might be great consequences from that. Losing loved ones, family, lives that are kind of shattered in the midst of that. God loves you. His grace is there for you. He'll walk with you through that. But now, you've got to walk through that mess, right? But the beautiful thing is God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And his whole desire in the midst of that is to help us grow. And he does not want us to repeat those things. His love never fails. Remember when Peter was talking to Jesus and there was a moment where he asked him, he says, you know, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? And he goes, should I seven times? And what's Jesus' response? No. Hey, actually, it'll come up, it'll put it on the screen. Matthew 18. He says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Was Jesus saying, you know, 490 times, that's it. Get 491, man, then you can take them out, do whatever you want, like take them out back, you know. No, I mean, that's his way of saying, Peter, you just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving, right? Has anybody wounded you? Anybody crossed you? Anybody who you're carrying a load of bitterness over a relationship? Jesus goes, you know, you keep forgiving. And you know why he says you keep forgiving? And this is the part I love about it. And Levi, you guys can come back up here. Because Peter's looking for a little bit of a way out here. I mean, seven times, like I'm getting tired of this. I'm tired of people wronging me. I'm tired. Seven times, can I stop after seven? He goes, no, 70 times seven, you keep forgiving. And you know why? Peter, you, me, you know why? Because I'm going to keep forgiving you. And you're going to need a lot more than seven. You're going to need probably a lot more than 490, right? And see, that's the message of the gospel. And that's what brings us to our need for God, knowing that on our own, we have blown it, we will blow it, and there's times where we will continue to blow it. And God invites us to come to him in those moments, to fall at his feet, to acknowledge who he is, not just a healer, not just one who works miracles, but the Son of God, who John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who took care of all of it, not just for us, but for the whole world. Anybody who would come to him, confess their sin, could be forgiven, given eternal life and a new life in him. And so this morning, that's what I want to remind us of. The life that's been offered to us through Jesus. On either side of the stage and in the back, there's table, and on there's some bread, and there's little cups with juice just representing the body and blood of Jesus. That his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. Not so that we could continue in our unbelief, but that we could be reminded of who he is. And then we could walk from that place, man, the struggle that you've been facing, the unforgiveness, to be able to leave that at his feet and then ask for his spirit to give us the strength to not do it again, to walk away from it and experience life. So if you would stand with me, I want to pray for us and just remind us of this story and what it means for us. And then as we have a moment to share communion, to let that moment really be a moment with the Lord. Now, not to just be a time where we do some ritual that the church does, but God gave us this moment for a reason. There's a reason he told us to break the bread. There's a reason he told us to take the cup. Because he really came, and he really died, and he really rose from the dead. And he goes, in that moment, remember the reality of it. So if you would, just bow your head, I want to pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who can work all miracles. You are a God who can deliver through anything. God, we've seen it in the scripture, not just in this story, but over and over again, the testimony of your word. God, delivering your people. I pray for anyone in this room who's facing an obstacle, a mountain that's before them, it just seems insurmountable. God, give us the faith to believe in you, Jesus, that even with just the smallest amount, a mustard seed of faith, one of those, even if we're in that place where we go, God, I believe, but help me in my unbelief, that even that, in that moment, you have the power, Lord, to deliver us, to move that mountain. God, just help us to hope in you. And Lord, remind us of your love, remind us of your grace. As we've all walked through this world and had our moments of failing, had our moments of choosing our flesh over the spirit, where we've turned away from you and turned towards sin, where we've just had moments of unbelief, God, remind us of these stories that this happened over and over again with those who were closest to you, even up to the very end. Lord, when you hung on the cross and they all just deserted. God, thank you for your love and grace in those moments. Thank you that even then you did not give up on them. So I pray, God, if there's anyone in this room who feels like you've given up on them, or they've gone just too far to come back, or that you just don't love them, maybe you'll save them, but they don't believe that you love them. They can't receive that they're your child, that they're dearly loved as a child of God. God, I pray that by your spirit in our hearts, you'd help us to understand that. And God, when we walk up to these tables and we take this bread and we take this cup, that it would be a reminder of that. Your body was broken, your blood was shed because of love. And Lord, in that moment as we take it, we just ask that you would change our hearts, you would change our minds, you'd help us to follow you, that we'd bring you glory with our lives and we'd share that love with the world. God, we thank you for it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you feel led, as we sing the next song or two, you can make your way up to the table. And again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe just take a moment and you can sit and take in these words from this song, but everybody is invited to the table.